It was fun learning about Mark. And now every time I read it, I'm going to be thinking of John Mark and all his adventures. Pretty cool. All right. Please stand and let's read chapter 4. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it and receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on the lampstand, on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain and the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable should we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground, it is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us right now, Lord, to understand this chapter, Lord. And we know that it is so full of so many beautiful truths, Lord. And we want you to speak to us according to our need, Lord. And so help us to pay attention and to, if we have ears, to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Man, this is, you could, you know, if we were to dive in and go deep, we could spend a long time in each one of the parables. We're just going to touch kind of like in the surface, but interpreting correctly the word so that when we read it again, we can understand. Now, the first thing that we see here is that the multitudes were getting so large that they came to see Jesus, that now Jesus can't even get a little room to be able to speak. I mean, people are actually pushing into him, and many of them wanted to touch him. And you know, we saw in chapter 3 that many of them wanted just to be able to touch him, because when they touched him, it says that virtue or power came out of him, and many were healed. And so he now is surrounded by people to such a point where he's moving back, and he decides, you know what? I'm better off just preaching off from a boat. And so he's preaching from a boat. And I always think of and I wonder, like, man, he's the Lord of creation. I wonder how he did for the acoustics. Have you tried to speak near the ocean or near where the waves are crashing? It's really hard. But I don't know, maybe the Lord just made the water quiet, or I don't know, or maybe the wind, he made the wind blow towards the crowd so that when he spoke, that everyone could hear him. But now, look at, we have our little microphones and we have so many things, and sometimes even like that, we struggle. But here, we see that it was such a great multitude that he told his disciples, "Hey, have those boats ready, because if the multitude starts pushing me, I'm going to be preaching off from the boat." And I think that just tells us how practical we need to be. Let's not be stuck to a box and say, no, this is how I'm going to preach. I'm only going to preach if these are the conditions, because sometimes we're going to be asked to witness in some time that you were not even prepared. Like you said, man, this is not the time that I envisioned that I was going to be talking about God to someone. But you know what? Let's just be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If God brings the people and the conversation arises, let's not shy away, even if there's not a pulpit, even if you don't have your Bible handy and like, oh man, I wish I had my Bible so I can talk to them. No, that's why we recommend memorize scripture. Amen? Memorizing scripture, man, if you just know, let's say, 10 verses by heart, and you know how to explain them, that will be enough. Because the Word of God is powerful. You don't need a lot to talk to people and to allow the Holy Spirit to touch that person. Well, here, he has to get on the boat. He gets on the boat, and they move a little bit from the shore. And I bet you some people were already like with their feet in the water. Like, but he's right there, and he starts teaching this. Now, imagine being there, and we've heard so many sermons on this, on the parables, that when we read them, we understand them. We kind of know. No, I mean, sometimes we forget, like, the details. Like this one. It says that, he says, behold, verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And as it happened, and it happened as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now, when you think about it, okay, yeah, I understand what he's saying, but what does he mean? I mean, we have someone who comes and is throwing seed, and I could just picture the man, no? How they carried their little bag to the side, and I grew up in El Rancho, so we over there, we would plant a corn where you made the little circle, I mean the line of dirt, and then you would have a little stick, and you would punch the stick, move the stick like that, and you would grab 2 grains or 3 grains of corn, and you would throw it in the little hole, and then you would push the dirt back in, and that's the way, and then you just kind of measure it every step. You did a step and boom, boom, and then throw that thing. But in this case, this sower, he's just throwing the seed. And it's just falling in different places, different grounds. So the picture is not necessarily of one going and sowing in a specific direction, in a specific way. He's sowing everywhere. Now, Jesus is not necessarily giving a lesson on how to sow. He's giving a lesson about the soil. That's what he's going to be talking about. Where the seed falls and how it grows in different soil. And so if you see it from that aspect, then you can understand, okay, so it's not about how to go out and sow. No, it's about the soil, where it lands. And so he says here that some fell on the wayside. And the birds come immediately. Now, what we're going to do is just go to the parallel verse where Jesus interprets the verse. So verse 3, let's go to verse 14. It says, the sower sows the word. So now we're starting to understand. So the seed that the sower has, it's actually the word of God. And so now it's a spiritual illustration. So he's using the parable to illustrate a spiritual truth, which is usually the pattern that the parables follow. The parables are natural stories, like regular stories, but they have a spiritual meaning. Now you have to be careful with the parables and not to try to interpret every minor detail, like I was explaining in the beginning. Oh, you want to know what kind of instrument he was using when he was sowing? Or no, that's not the point of the parable. You look at the main point of the parable, and you see that the main point of the parable is the soil and how it's received. But well, now he's going to start explaining. Now, he starts explaining this to his disciples. He didn't explain this to the people. But we're going to look at the explanation already, so that way we understand the parable. So we know that the sower is the one that is giving the word. Now, verse 4, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. So that's one type of soil. It says that the seed fell by the wayside. Now, On verse 15, he explains who these are. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, notice this. This is immediately when they hear. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And I was meditating on this as far as like, no wonder it says that many are going on the wide, but very few on the narrow way. And even though the invitation is given to everyone, the problem is not with God choosing some and condemning others, like the Calvinists say. No, the problem is in the soil, on the way they receive the word. The way, because here, look at what it says that these that fall on the wayside, it says that when they hear, so they actually did hear the word, but what happens is that Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That means they gave no opportunity to God to work in their hearts at all. They were already set in their heart that they were not going to pay attention, that they were not going to listen, and that they were not going to follow whatever they listened. Because immediately, I mean, this is kind of almost like a casual hearer of the gospel. Someone that would be on the sidewalk and you meet him and you say, "Oh, hi, how are you? And by the way, did you know that Jesus loved you?" "Oh, yeah, Jesus loved you. He died for you. And he wants you to come and serve him. He wants you to surrender your life to him." "Man, that is so cool. Okay, thank you." And they just turn their back. And you feel like, did that even go anywhere? No, as soon as they turn around, Satan comes immediately. Whatever word was given, it's not even appreciated. It's not even nothing valued or anything. They just go away and they start putting their music and they start thinking of the next party they're going to go, or they start thinking about going and buying their beer or going and getting their drugs. That's it. No sense of urgency, nothing. I mean, it's just, that's why it says it falls on the wayside. I mean, it's just, honestly, it would be, if you were trying to spend your time talking to these people, and I'm not saying that they're out without hope, because eventually their soil can change, because the soil is also the heart, and we'll see. Now, let's see. Let's see verse 5. It says, "Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up," verse 6, "it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." So now, this is what happened to this one. This one falls... it falls in the rocky place. I mean, so it falls on stony ground, meaning that there's not a lot of soil, and so it doesn't go deep. It no chance to give roots, nothing. And let's see the explanation. So this is verses 5 and 6. Let's look at 16 and 17. It says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness." I mean, these are the ones that actually make us really happy, and we think like, yes, this person is actually receiving the word. Look at it. They're responding, and they're so glad that we're talking to them, and we're sharing with them. And it happens so many times when you meet some people like this, you really, in your heart, you think, "Man, thank you, Jesus. You're touching the heart of this person." They get so excited about it. But notice in verse 17, "and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." So these are people that might even come to church. for a little bit. But they have their own ideas, their own conceptions about, like, oh, you know, I think this is what they're talking about. I think the gospel is that I'm supposed to be happy, that I'm supposed to be wealthy, and that I'm supposed to be healthy. And so they're so happy, they go around like, yay, I have Jesus, and I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. And then, boom, something happens. Something happens. Somebody tells them, like, oh, you're part of those narrow-minded, racist, hateful people, that you're always hating on people and stuff. Are you those that believe the Bible? What? I don't want to be that. Really? Well, you are. If you believe the Bible, that's what you are. And they say, man, I didn't sign up for this. Or if they get criticized or something, and they're over there trying to witness, and, you know, like my experience when I was barely brand new Christian, and I'm all excited and with my little tracks, and I'm over there going to give people, like, oh, here, Jesus loves you. And I'm so happy, like, just watching them as they go, and I'm like, I hope he reads it. And then I meet this man, I'm like, oh, Jesus loves you. And he just grabs it, crumbles it, throws it at my feet, and I'm like, what? And then he just walks away. He's like, I hate those. And I'm like, oh my God. And I'm like, I start walking away all sad. I'm like, oh man, I don't like this. This feels really bad. And I'm not used to people just throwing stuff that I give them. I mean, crumble and throw it at my feet and just making faces. And I was all sad. And then the Lord just spoke to my heart, like, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Just keep telling people. Oh, okay. I went back and picked it up from the floor, and they're like, okay, I'm going to give it to another person. But it feels really awkward when somebody just rejects you and doesn't want what you have. Well, these people, those are the type of believers that they'll get discouraged. As soon as the first thing happens, they'll blame it to coming to Christ. They said, oh, you know what? As soon as I came to Christ, I started having problems with my parents. Or as soon as I came to Christ, I started having problems with my wife. Or as soon as I came to Christ, I started having problems with my girlfriend, with my boyfriend. It didn't start before. It started right when I came to Christ. And so, you know what? Bye-bye. I'm leaving. I don't want this. Because they don't endure. They don't have root. The only way you're going to grow is if you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get confused and we think we just got to get people to receive Christ. Oh, do this prayer and you've received Christ and you're saved. No. You're like, brother, what, but doesn't the scripture say? Yeah, but you have to endure. You have to continue. You have to grow. You have to become a disciple. It's not just of saying it, but then you have to live it. You're barely being born into the family of God. Now you have to grow. And so these have no root. They have their own ideas on how the gospel should be. And so that's why you never see any fruit. As soon as problems come, they fly away. Verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. So this one falls among thorns. And then Jesus will explain it on verses 18 and 19. Notice what it says. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. So again, all of them heard the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Man, we have to be careful. We have to be careful because the enemy can use anything to detour us from our calling. And notice here, it says that the cares of the world is what pulls them away. The deceitfulness of riches. And so we have to be careful where how we put our priorities in order, because riches can become a lord. Riches can become someone that controls you, something that controls you. Because all of a sudden, that's why Jesus clearly said, you can't serve two masters. And I'm not saying you can't be rich. No, you can be rich. But if you allow riches to be the controlling factor in your life, if that's your only goal, I want to be rich, I want to be rich, I want to be rich, what's going to happen is all of a sudden you're going to start ignoring the things of God. You're going to, because you're going to say, no, I can't let this opportunity pass. I'm going to be rich. The desires for other things. I mean, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. And that means you become just a carnal-minded person. You're only thinking of the things of the world. And that's your only goal. And I'm like, I'm all for Christians being the best in whatever they're doing in their field. If you're into sports, I want you to be the best in sports. But keep representing Christ. Keep witnessing about Christ. And don't neglect coming together, meeting, growing, being discipled, being faithful to Christ, having a passion, having a fellowship, having a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do things right, I really believe it's no big deal if you are successful and if you become rich or if you're good at certain things, but always first, put first, what does it say? The kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. You seek God. You seek the kingdom of God. You seek His righteousness first. Then all the other things will be added to you. But once the world, once the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, then how sad. It says it becomes unfruitful, meaning it had potential to bear fruit. This was really close to giving fruit. But it's kind of like it was about to, and here, it choked. The thorns choked it. It was about to give fruit, but the thorns didn't allow it to grow. And the thorns are all those things. Man, how sad. And we've known, and that's how I explain how when we think of, and I don't know if this could happen to you if you think of this. I can think of all the churches that I've been in, and every church has the same experience. If all the people that once used to go to that church there came back, man, there would be no room for so many people. And it's not that they went to another church. A lot of them are not serving Christ. And if you were to ask them, like, are your plans to just to stop serving Christ at a certain time? They would tell you, no, I'm planning to serve Christ forever. But then you find in their experience that you see that they're not following through. And that's why we have to make sure that we disciple people in the right, correct way so that you know this is not a game. This is not a tryout. This is not, maybe I'll stay, maybe I'll... No. When you come to Christ and you give your life to Christ, you make a commitment for life that you're going to live for Him. It's not like, well, let me see what it does for me. No, it's not that way. He's either the truth or He's not. You're either with Him or you're against Him. There's no playing around with Jesus. Now, verse 8. Now, this is interesting, too. Even though it's pretty clear that they all give fruit. But to me, it's kind of like, why are there three levels? Because it says, but other seed fell on good ground. So that means there's good ground there. And yielded a crop. So they actually gave fruit. They were fruitful. That sprang up increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so now this one will be the last one. So we looked at 19. So now let's look at 20, verse 20. "But these are the ones sown on good grounds. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Man, you would think like, okay, if it's good soil and you put the same kind of seed, why is it that it's producing different levels? It's not producing 100 on all of them. It's not producing 60 on all of them. And it's not producing 30. But some produce 30, some produce 60, and some produce 100. So the problem is not on the seed. It has to be the individual. That the individual, it's the commitment. How much do you yield to the Holy Spirit? How much are you yielding to the Holy Spirit? Are you giving Him full control? Are you allowing Him to live through you? And if you are, then we should always be striving for Him to have full control. Not 30%, not 60%, but 100%. And say, "Lord, I want to make sure that I can do everything that you chose me to do. You saved me and you left me here on this earth for a reason. And I want to make sure that I fulfill all the potential and everything that you want me to do. I don't want to be, yes, I want to produce fruit for sure. I don't want to be one of the others that are just here until it gets kind of difficult, or that is only here until the cares of this world take them away." That's why, you know, a lot of youngsters, when they grow up, you get nervous because here comes school, and they start telling them, "Don't just forget all that. This is what you should be doing," or the cares of the world. You get married, and then all you're thinking of is, "Man, how am I going to provide, and how am I going to do this, and how am I going to do that?" And then before you even think about it, the Lord is put to the side, and you say, "No, you know what? I guess the Lord just wants me to focus on this right now." And then after a while, you realize, "Oh wow, I'm actually starting to feel the difference. I'm not on fire for the Lord as I used to be. I'm not fully committed. I'm almost halfway." And so there we go, 30, 60, 100. And I want to make sure that asking the Lord, I said, "Lord, please help me. Help me to not just be, well, at least I produce 30. No, I want to do as much as I can with whatever time you give me, with whatever abilities or potential. I know we're not all going to be the same. So I cannot compare myself to you, and you cannot compare yourself to me or between each other. No, each one has a calling. Each one has things that the Lord will want you to do, and each one has areas that we can surrender even more to the Lord. And so which do you want to be? 30, 60, or 100? You should make t-shirts and say, "How do you feel right now?" "Well, I'm like 30. "Oh, so then we can come and talk to you. Like, come on. don't get discouraged. you can do more. Because remember, we don't do anything. It's the Lord that produces and that gives us the everything. He gives us the ability. He puts the desire. And He gives us the strength to do it. All we have to do is surrender to Him. That's it. All we do, "Lord, here I am. Use me. Whatever you want to do." Okay, so now let's go to verses. So in this way, we covered verses 1 through 20. You did realize that, huh? We covered verses 1 through 20. So let's go now to verses 21 to 23, and it's going to be the lamp. Now, the only thing I would love to say in between the interpretation that he gives about the sower is that it's pretty mysterious here where he says that he talked to the people in parables. And the scripture that he quotes, where he's clearly telling them, so that's verse 12, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Wow, that is a hard, hard scripture. Because it almost seems like he doesn't want them to be forgiven. But if you put that in the context of what he is telling about the sower, he actually knows the hearts. And he knows those, because if you think about the ones that are there with him, are disciples that were once part of the other group that didn't understand. So even though it sounds like he doesn't want them to understand, it's more like, if you do want to understand, you will. But if you don't, you'll stay like that. And we meet a lot of people like that. That they say, oh, no. I read the Bible and it's full of lies. Oh, it's full of this, it's full of that. And you're like, something's wrong with you. It almost seems like you haven't read it. Why? Because having eyes, they can't see. Having ears, they can't hear. And so they haven't turned. And Jesus knows those that will respond and those that won't. Okay, verses 21 and 22 through 23, he's going to talk about the lamp. It says, also he said to them, is a lamp brought up to be under a basket or under a bed? I mean, what a question, huh? If you have a lamp, you don't hide it. The lamp is to be put out in the open, and you want to make sure that it's giving light outside and that everyone could see it. And then he follows it with the other question. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Yes. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So even those things that we think are hidden, they will be revealed one day. God will reveal them. And he reveals even the secret things of God, the Bible says. That he's taken the secret things of God that we don't, we haven't understood, but he reveals them to us through his Spirit. So even those things that are so hard that we would say, oh man, I don't think I could ever understand that. No, they all can come to the light. And so the Lord will take his hidden things and made them known to us through his Holy Spirit. And there are also things that we might think that we are hiding that the Lord says, you know, everything's going to come to the light. You might as well bring it out right now. Confess it. Don't hide it. And then we know that he's interpreting the light in a different context than when we read Matthew. Because in Matthew, he says, you are the light of the world. And he says, the light is not hidden and not put under the basket. But here, he's clearly talking about our motives, that everything is going to come to the light. Everything will be revealed by God. There's nothing that will be kept secret. So that should help us to also walk in a way where we would produce more fruit. Why? Because I can't hide from God. He knows exactly if I'm 30, 60, or 100. Amen? And so verses 26 through 29 is the parable of the seed. It says, 24, I skipped one verse. Okay, let's... Oh, that's why, because it starts on 26. Let's read 24. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. So this is talking about how much do you know? The more you know, the more it will be expected from you. The more it will be demanded from you. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But see, we shouldn't be afraid of receiving or knowing more of the Lord. Some people would say, well, you know what, then I don't want to know because I'll be judged more. Well, no, that's a bad attitude to have, because you're actually saying, like, I don't want to serve the Lord. I don't want to do anything for the Lord. I don't want to be brought under conviction that I could do more. No. And if he reveals his will, I mean, we do everything that we do as believers, we do it to please him. Amen? We don't do it out of fear, out of condemnation. I'm like, oh, the Lord's going to get me, so I better do this. No, no, no. I do it out of love. I do it out of gratefulness. So let's not be afraid of learning more, of knowing more. But yes, if we are the type of people that just listen to the word and don't apply it and don't live it, then we should fear. Because he says, the more you know, to whatever you know, that's going to be the measure. And so it's kind of like when he tells the Jews in Romans, he says, wait, you that are teaching that you should not steal, you steal? And you that say that you shouldn't lie, you lie? And to us, if we're talking about serving God and honoring him with our lives, well, the rule that is going to be measured is what we hear, and then it'll be added a little more. It's like, okay, you already know this, but I'm expecting even more from you because you know so much. To him who much is given, much will be required. But if you don't, verse 25, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Now, that should be an encouragement. Amen? Because the more you dig into the word, the more you are pursuing knowledge and pursuing knowing more about the Lord, the more you will know and the more he will add. And sometimes, let's not be shy on sharing what we're learning. You know, some people are kind of jealous. Like, they want to be the know-it-alls. Like, I want to make sure that people know that I'm the one that knows all these secrets. It's kind of like at work, you know, when somebody's kind of jealous and you want to know, like, hey, so how do you do that? No, I can't teach you. Like, what? You're weird. And it's like, no, just share your knowledge. And here in the Lord, I've known people like that. Oh, yeah, I know it, but, you know, I'm not going to tell you. Like, no, every time you share, you have a chance to empty up your vessel of the knowledge that God has poured onto you, and you open up more space for God to pour even more. And that's how you grow, not just to keep in it for yourself. So now, okay, verses 26 to the 29 is a parable of the mustard seed. And he's going to talk about the kingdom of God, and he describes it this way. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. And then I was telling my wife the other day that we're passing next to a kind of like a little hill that's over there near El Sereno, towards that side. And I've always seen that during summer, that little place catches fire. Almost every year it catches fire, but they turn it off right away because it's a little one. And right now it's all green with flowers and everything, but no one waters it, just by itself. And I'm like, look at that. It's literally, when it's summer, it's just dead grass. I mean, nothing there. And yet, somehow, the seed makes it through the fire, makes it through summer, makes it through everything. And then when the rain comes, it springs up again. And it's a mystery. You really don't have anyone going over there and throwing seed. Well, that's how the kingdom of God is. Because when Jesus came, I mean, only a handful of people literally were followers of him. We see at the cross, only a handful of people were there. All the great multitudes that came in the triumphal entry that they call, they all went away. And even his disciples ran away from Gethsemane when they came to arrest him. Even only a handful were left. And so you would have said, man, all these 3 years, all these multitudes, and look at what it reduced to almost nothing. I mean, nothing's going to come out of this. Well, the days passed, and just like right here, all of a sudden, it starts springing. More and more and more and more. And before you know it, notice verse 28. For the earth yields crops by itself. First a blade, and that's how the church started, very little. Then the head, then after a full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Yes, one day, the kingdom of God will come and he will put his sickle and bring the harvest. And we know that there's a double application to that. It could be put the sickle on the evil ones that never wanted to repent and throw him in the fire. A lot of times it's described like that. It's the judgment of God coming down. But it could also be putting the sickle now to his grain. And he takes us and puts us in the barn. But it's really a mystery. It starts like nothing. Like the man puts seed, but he doesn't know how it grows. He just throws it, and by faith, he believes that it's going to grow. And then the days pass by, and a little tiny thing starts springing up. My wife, they gave her some flowers, those little long ones that hang. They're beautiful. I forget, was it orchideas or something like that. And it was just two sticks left. And I kept telling her, throw away that thing. I mean, it's just two sticks. It looks like antennas, like that. And literally almost a year or more than a year, and she just kept watering it and watering it. I'm like, why are you watering those sticks? Well, now all of a sudden, boom, things started popping up. I'm like, what? I was amazed. I'm like, wait a second. They're actually growing. I mean, I would have thrown them out a long time ago, but she just kept putting water. Just less. No, I kind of read. I think they will come back to life. I'm like, they're all brown and stuff. No? She says, no, look, there's a little green there. And yeah, they actually sprang up. Well, it's a mystery how God does it. Well, that's how the kingdom of God is. When we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away by how many people actually are saved. But still, when you put it in perspective of all the people that have existed, have walked the earth, it's really just a handful. But it's still, compared to how it started, it is awesome. Verses 30 to 32, the parable of the mustard seed. And so this is kind of like the same idea of the kingdom of God, how it starts little, but it grows. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed. And then the littlest, one of the smallest seeds, which when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. How awesome is that? I mean, you start like a little seed, and even Jesus used the mustard seed as also talking about our faith. That if you just have faith like a little mustard seed, don't worry. I can, because the seed, remember, faith is putting your trust on an object. Don't ever take it the way the faith preachers say. Because they say, oh no, you have the seed and that you say the word and you, come on, you're not God. The seed is your faith in Christ, in God, in what he can do. And if you have just a little bit, if you trust him a little bit, he can do great things. Amen? So don't ever think that you're going to control God or that you are a little God, that you're going to be saying things and things will be happening. No, that's completely, you're almost delving into the occult if you start practicing those things, honestly. So it's not funny. But here, what he's saying is that the seed is smaller, but it's going to grow. I mean, so when you look at it at first, you think, man, this can't even grow that much. It's so small, but it becomes so large that it not only gives the fruit, but it also gives shade. And it has branches where the birds can come and lay their nests there. And it's such an awesome picture because, to be honest, that's what God will do with his church. And I believe, like, not that I have, like, again, I'm not trying to go in that direction. I just believe that it doesn't matter how small a church is. You don't look at the size of the building or of the amount of people. You look at the maturity of the believers. And you could have an enormous church with thousands of people, but then have very few that are mature, committed, serious Christians, and you can have a small church with many that are committed and serious about Christ. So I'm more concerned about the spiritual health of the people that come to church than of the number of people that come. But yet, a healthy church will eventually grow too. So I believe that as we get stronger and more solid, God will equip us so that we could go and do the work of the ministry, and then God will start bringing more and more people. But we want to make sure that we don't forget the model that is discipling others, making sure that they grow, that we help them. And last but not least, I'm glad somebody looked to the clock. I didn't. Okay, let's just look at the last. Now, this one, the last part is about him coming to the boat and sleeping in the boat while the storm came. And I've always thought of that picture. It's so interesting. Like, Jesus is in the boat, but he's asleep while the storm is raging, is going on, and I would have thought that the first thing you do is go and tell Jesus. No, these guys struggled through the night until their boat was about to sink. That's when they cried out to Jesus. I mean, a lesson to be learned there is like, no, don't wait until the last minute. Jesus should always be our first resource. We should go to him immediately when the storms come and are trying to sink our boat. As soon as we see the clouds coming, hey, Lord, look at that cloud. Can you help me? Can you cover me? But he amazed them when he's over there taking a nap like nothing. And I'm like, should you worry if Jesus is there? Like, if you've already seen all the miracles that he's done, everything that he's done, all the power that he's displayed, and you're going to be worried? I would just be looking at him, like grabbing on something and just looking at him. I'm like, okay, as long as he's here, I'm cool. I'm now if he disappears, then I'm in trouble. But as long as he's there, well, at least they went and woke him up. And he wakes up, and that's why he got mad at them, because it's like, you don't need the storms to get this wild. You don't need your boat to be sinking to call on him. That's why he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Not, man, this is incredible. I mean, he rebukes them really hard. Like, you have no faith. Meaning, I'm here. What are you guys doing worrying about this? And you know, as believers, sometimes fear comes into our life. And we take our eyes off of Jesus and we start looking at the storms, and I don't think he's going to be able to do. And sometimes you're just so blown away when he just shows up and is like, what's wrong? And the storm just calms and everything. I was about to tell you about the storm, but I guess it's gone. And so I'm telling you, no matter what you're going through, I mean, Patricia, relax. You're going to be fine. You can go in there and come out and say, man, actually those times are when the Lord is closest to us, is when we feel that He's right there carrying us. So don't fear. And man, they were like, who is this? I mean, it's almost, they've already been walking with Him for a while, but still, they still don't know Him. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Man, I would be afraid too, but I would be excited. I'm like, yeah, look at who I'm with. I mean, He can stop storms. He can calm the sea. I mean, He could just, I mean, this is it. I don't need anything else. And guess what? He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we are safe. Amen. I know in the old church, there was a brother that he started saying, they started saying, oh, don't worry if it, I think an earthquake had just happened like 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks before, and they were saying, man, that earthquake was kind of scary and stuff like that. And this other brother just like, yeah, let it, let another one come. This pastor just says, well, let's just have it in your home, not right here. So yeah, we're not asking for the storms, amen? Just being positive about it doesn't mean that we're asking for the storms to come. But when they come, we should not fear. We should say, you know what, Lord? You're in control. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how awesome You are, Lord. And sometimes we lose sight of Your greatness and of Your power and of Your might. And not only that, Lord, but we lose power. We lose sight on how much You love us and how much You care for us and that You're always there for us, Lord. And thank You, Lord, that through all these parables You speak to us. And what a privilege, Lord, to know that we're part of the few. And I know that this might sound like prideful or arrogant, Lord, but we are privileged to be the sons of God, to be priests, to be a holy nation. And we know that many had the opportunity, Lord, but they allowed so many things to come into their lives, and now they're nowhere to be seen. And so we ask, Lord, that You help us to increase in the fruit that we bear, that we allow the Holy Spirit to take control over our lives, Lord, and that we continue just focused on You with our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that You've got everything under control. And so thank You for this night. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.